Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
Thank you, Joe. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 14, that the Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus, and he comes to glorify Jesus, and one of the supreme ways that he comes to glorify Jesus is he comes by accomplishing that work, the saving work of Christ in the lives of his chosen people. The Father will not allow his Son's death to be meaningless. So the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to carry out and to apply that work of Christ in his elect people. And as the Holy Spirit carries that work out in the lives of his people, God is praised and exalted. And so this morning, we are starting to talk about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and wanted to start with the work of regeneration. And as we're going to be looking at it from Titus chapter 3, as Joe read, there's the outline for this morning that we're going to be looking at. And before we do that, just bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Father, I just want to thank you for the fact that you had it in your heart before the foundation of the earth to save a people for yourself. You knew that we would go astray, that we would want to have nothing to do with you, and so you sent your Son to die in our place, so that we wouldn't have to bear your wrath, and that we could be forgiven, that we could be cleansed, and we could be restored to fellowship with you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who does that work in our lives. And I pray, Father, that this morning that you would help me to speak rightly of him and your word, and that you would give us hearts to hear and to listen. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, then, I begin with the need for regeneration. The need for regeneration there in verse 3 is due to the complete and utter sinfulness of man, as Paul says there. He says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Paul began this passage. He didn't say you. He said we. Paul recognized that he, as he looked back at his life, he could see that foolishness, that disobedience, that being led astray, that being slaves to passions was very true in my life. Paul says, there is none righteous, Romans 3:10. And Paul knew from his own life, as he could remember back, and he often refers back to the fact that he persecuted the church. Jesus actually corrected him on that and let him know that he was actually persecuting Jesus when he stood there and gave approval to Stephen being martyred. And Paul actually thought he was doing a good deed. And so Paul recognizes the foolishness and of himself. And so there is this need for regeneration, and it's due to the complete and utter sinfulness of man. Theologians have a term for this utter sinfulness of man, and that is the word total depravity. And there was a British journalist by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge who said, and it's, you probably heard this quote many times, the depravity of man is at once the most empirically verifiable reality, but at the same time, the most intellectually resisted fact. And I think what he said there is completely accurate. There hasn't been a person alive who hasn't demonstrated total depravity in their life, and there hasn't been a person alive who hasn't resisted that. And of course, when we talk about total depravity, we are not talking about total corruption. They are two totally different things. Man can certainly become more corrupt, and we are seeing that happening even in our society this past week. But it simply means, rather, that every part of man's being has been impacted by the fall. And even our best deeds, even our very best deeds, man's is tainted by sin. It is often self-seeking. And so man, by nature, cannot help be rebellious towards the things of God. He cannot help to turn his ear, turn a deaf ear to the things of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And, you know, brothers and sisters, depending upon when you became a believer, some of you became a believer when you were an adult. Some of you became a believer when you were maybe a child. But as you look back at your life, you can see that foolishness at work in your life. You can see that disobedience to your parents' command when they say, would you go make your bed? I will not. Isn't that foolish? Of course you need to make your bed. And so we can all look back and we can see that. And without the work of the Spirit in a person's heart, people remain hostile to God. And if that's where it ended, we'd be hopelessly lost. But praise be to God, that is not the end of the story. The good news is that God has done something for his elect children. And Paul tells us what is the origin of that regeneration? What is the origin of that regeneration? And that is God's desire to do a saving work in man's heart begins with God's goodness, his love, and his mercy. And that is where, that is the origin, that is the basis of the source, shall we say, of regeneration. And Paul is very clear from verse 4 and 5 that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. God didn't look down and didn't see, oh, look at all these people that are working so hard, doing so many good deeds. No. It's not based on that at all. It's based purely on the fact that God is loving and kind and he's merciful. The psalmist said in Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. And Paul is very clear. We would have no hope in this world if it wasn't for that fact that Righteousness or regeneration cannot be earned by any good works. And it can't be earned by any good works. And there's two reasons why it cannot be earned by good works. First of all, there is not enough that a person could do to please God. We've broken, James says to break one commandment is to be guilty of breaking it all. And so we simply couldn't do enough good works to earn God's kindness. And the second is that we have no desire. Man has no desire, as Paul said in verse 3, man has no desire to do any good works. Man is stuck on doing bad works. And so Paul makes it clear that it's not based on good works that we have done, but rather it's based on God's mercy. And it's by his mercy that God bridges the gap to us, to his elect, and does his work of regenerating. Mercy can be defined simply as receiving what we don't deserve. We deserve wrath. God chooses not to give us wrath. Instead, God changes our hearts and cleanses us from our sin and creates a new birth in us. And the fact that God treats us this way is part of theologians because God treats us this way, they've often used the term irresistible grace. And it's called irresistible not because God twists our arm up and makes us do it. No, he changes our will. And I think one way that maybe one illustration that can maybe help you to think about it is think of a person who is famished because of their hunger pains. They have not eaten in days, possibly weeks, and they're near the brink of death because they've not eaten. And you put a meal in front of them. And you put a meal in front of them, and the reason that food is irresistible to them at that point is because God made them to eat. They need to eat. And so he designed food. He designed the stomach to crave food. And until it has that food, it continues to crave. And God has designed the body for food, to eat food. And God has designed us to crave for him. And so the reason God's work of regenerating man's heart is irresistible is because God made us for himself. And in the act of regeneration, he opens our eyes so that we see him as he is, and our hearts welcome him. We find him irresistible. Augustine said, and I like his quote, "You, God, have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until it can find its rest in God." Regeneration is clearly the work of God. And this is something that Jesus taught repeatedly in John's gospel. In John chapter 6, verse 65, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Again, in John chapter 17, four separate verses, Jesus talks about the fact that the Father has given to him his elect. Verse 1 and 2, Jesus says, "The Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Again, in verse 6, Jesus says, "I have manifested your name," speaking about the Father, "to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me." Verse 9, Jesus says, "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given for me. You've given to me, for they are yours." And again in verse 24, "Father, Jesus says, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. And so regeneration is completely the work of God. And that should encourage us, brothers. That should not just encourage us, but that should inspire and that should excite us to be praying for those people in our lives who maybe are far from God. You maybe have a spouse, you might be a grandchild or child or parent or whatever the case may be. The fact that God regenerates people not based upon their works. You say, oh man, that person will never turn their heart to God. We're all that way. And God loves to have mercy on those. I remember a man in Duluth, a friend of mine was up there. His grandmother became a believer at the age of 98. And he said there was a huge transformation in her life. And she welcomed the ministry of him. He was involved in ministry, and she just had a love for Jesus that was not there at all before. And so one of the reasons why we do the Great Commission Monday is our desire is to see God move so that unbelievers become committed followers of Christ. And we gather together and we pray because God is a God who loves to have mercy. And it's God that has to do the work. Well, thirdly, the medium of regeneration. And by medium, I simply means the means that God uses to do this work of regeneration. Last half of verse 5 and 6. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The medium that God chooses to do his work of regeneration, regenerating in our lives, Paul says, is the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think when Paul uses the word regeneration here and renewal, I think they are synonymous terms. And I say that, that they are synonymous because the word renewal just means the act of reestablishing something to make it new and different. And it's only used one other place in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul calls us to renew our minds. And it's that act of reestablishing something that should be, that is new and different. And so that's what regeneration is. And the fact that Paul mentions the Holy Spirit here, we know that in John chapter 3, Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And Jesus said that it's the Holy Spirit who does that work of causing a person to be born again. And the fact that Jesus pointed to the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who does that work again just points to the sovereignty of God. And it's not something that Nicodemus could do on his own. It's not based on any works that Nicodemus can do. It's a mysterious work of God, but it's a work of his Spirit that he does. And the question here is, what does Paul mean by the word washing here? And I believe that what Paul here means by the word washing is, I think Paul here is getting at the God's use of the gospel and the washing of the word in a person's life. And I say that because this word is used one other time in the New Testament. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And there Paul adds to that word washing, He adds, by the washing of water with the word. And so I think Paul is making it clear that there is a connection that takes place between the ministry of the word and the ministry of God's regeneration in a person's heart. And God uses the gospel to awaken our hearts to himself. And I think another reason why this word washing here is referring to the work of the gospel in a person's life is because Paul connects it in verse 7 to the justifying work of Christ on behalf of the believer. And Peter says in chapter 1, verse 23, he says that, believers, you have been born again, and you've been born again not of a perishable seed, but of the imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And Paul said that he was eager to preach the gospel to the Romans. And in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that the gospel is that power of God for salvation to those who can put their trust in the gospel. And further, I think the reason why I think Paul here is referring to the ministry of the word, that the word and the spirit are what does that regenerating work in the believer's heart is because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about his ministry. And in that chapter, Paul says that the evil one has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And he's blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of Christ. To them, the gospel is nothing but foolishness. But Paul also says in that passage that God has done his regenerating work in the life of the believers so that they are able to see the glory of Christ. And the fact that they can see is proof that God has done his regenerating work in their hearts. And so I believe that Paul here is talking about the medium of how God does his regenerating work in the life of the believer is it's through the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. Number 4, the purpose of regeneration. Verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God does a saving work in the life of believers, and he begins it with regeneration, and he does it for one purpose, and that is so that we might enjoy him forever. The very first question of the Westminster Confession is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, yes, joyful indeed are those whose God is the Lord. It's a New Living Translation, but I like that. Joyful indeed are those whose God is the Lord. And Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. And it's because of that that Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And in chapter 3, he even says, it's a safeguard for you to rejoice in the Lord. The gospel is good news, not because we can be forgiven and have our guilt removed. Of course, that is good news. But the gospel is good news. And God does his work of regenerating our hearts for one purpose, and that is to restore us to fellowship with God. Heaven would not be good if God was not there. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, eternal life is knowing God. And it's not by accident that when the Bible talks about the most intimate act between a married couple. Sex, the most intimate act in a marriage, uses that term knowing. It's not by accident. And God, when Jesus says eternal life is knowing God, Jesus wants us to know that knowing God deeply and intimately leads to a deep joy and peace that passes all understanding. And God expects the hearts of his elect children to be filled with that joy. And that's why he's done his work of regenerating their hearts for that to happen. Well, finally, the validity of regeneration, verse 8. Validity here, or proof that regeneration has happened, Paul says, is a changed life. Verse 8. This, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Paul says that the validity that my life has been changed, that your life has been changed, is that there is a devotion for good works. And that shouldn't surprise us, because in verse 3, one of the reasons why Paul said that we need to have a changed life is because we are not devoted to good works. Our works that we are devoted to is foolishness, disobedience, slaves to various passions and pleasures. And so if a person is living that way, it just demonstrates the fact that there's been no change of heart. No regeneration has taken place in their life. And so Paul wants those who have been regenerated to make sure that their life shines. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And he says, "Let your light shine before others, so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." James says in chapter 2, verse 20, that faith without works is dead. And so Paul wants us as believers who have been regenerated, who have been saved by God, to devote ourselves to good works. And this, brothers and sisters, is not easy for us, especially if we've been a believer for a long time. It's very easy to isolate ourselves in a world that is incredibly messed up, as we just experienced this past week. But Paul's wanting us to devote ourselves to that. Now, some have thought, well, what we should just do then is we should just close our doors on a Sunday and just go out and serve the community. After all, Paul says, devote yourselves to good works. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's not saying that here. And the reason why Paul's not saying that here is because Peter lets us know that grace, in order to do those good works, comes to us through the knowledge of Jesus. And so if we forget about the fact that grace to do those good works comes to us from the knowledge of Jesus, we'll end up becoming like a church, like Ephesus was in Revelation chapter 2, that was busy, but had lost their love for God. And so that's not what Paul is getting at here. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of him, but God's grace is to cause us to devote and to take our eyes off of ourself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "God's grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored all the more, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." So what do these good works look like? Well, I think it has kind of a two-pronged focus. I think one prong of that these good works is certainly taken into consideration what James says in James chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Yesterday, I saw, was Random Act of Kindness Day. I think Paul would have said, believers, if God has changed your heart, every day is a random day to do an act of kindness because God has changed your heart. And so we live in a broken world that needs random acts of kindness. So that's one prong that we need to continue to keep in mind. But there's another prong, and that is, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I think one prong of that is recognizing that God has called me to minister to my brothers and sisters. And that is going to mean that I'm going to have to move into and towards their life. I'm going to have to be willing to get out of my comfort zone, meet with them for coffee, find out what's going on in their life, and just take time to pray and encourage them. You ask yourself, what is it that I really enjoy when somebody ministers to me? And so loving my brothers and sisters is going and doing that in their lives. Now, of course, those good works are not always going to be welcomed. Certainly they're not going to be welcomed necessarily outside of the household of faith, especially when we see people express hatred towards believers who just say, look, I'm praying for you because of a school shooting. But God often uses those good works to draw people to himself. And one of the places we see this happening hugely is in the persecuted church, where those places where the church is being persecuted, God is using those good works that they are doing to draw people to himself. Let's pray. Father, as I look out here, I'm guessing that most of us here have experienced your regenerating work in our hearts. And so, Father, as that be the case, I pray that beginning with me and beginning with the elders and the leaders of this church and going all the way down to the children in this church, that you would help us to be a church that is focused on devoting ourselves to good deeds. Good deeds wherever you might open the door for us to do those good deeds. But Father, I'm also aware of the fact that there are people here who may not be regenerated, may not know you. And as they look at their heart, they have absolutely no desire to do good deeds. They are still rebellious in their heart towards you. And Father, I'm aware of the fact that it is your Spirit that must open their eyes to see your loving kindness and mercy that you offer to them through Jesus' death on the cross. And I pray, Father, that they would respond even today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.